Join me in our prayer for understanding of God's Word. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your Word, reveal to us the good news, and enable us to trust in the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. And before I get to it, I had a coach call me this week that was recruiting one of my players. And he said, I'm not sure if I want to recruit this player because at every timeout and every situation I'm looking at this video, you're yelling at this girl. And I said, well, I know for sure if I push her, she plays her best. I mean, even to the point of embarrassing this girl, she's going to play better the more and the more I push her. I was thinking about that when I read this scripture this morning because, you know, in a lot of these scriptures during Lent, I think I would love to go back and just see exactly how did Jesus talk to the people, what was his tone, and today he's talking to his disciples. And I think you'd learn a lot about the disciples if you just heard the tone that Jesus talked to them with. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed after three days again rise. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on things divine, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what would it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into glory of his Father with the joy of the angels." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be. You know, I'm grateful for my brother in Christ, and I'm really thankful whenever he's liturgist too, because he's also coaching me saying, "Come on, you can do better. Come on, do it, dig." So I'm thankful for that. Thank you. He won't make me run. That's a good thing. Absolutely. Join with me in prayer. We thank you. And we're grateful, Lord, for these words that they stretch us. They're here to stretch us. Thank you for the grace that flows in as well. And thank you for how you continue to speak into our very lives. It's in the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. So what does the cross actually mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? What does it mean? A risen Savior? Anybody else? Was it forgiveness of sins? Okay, fantastic. Anybody else? Love? Freedom? Love? Eternal life? Salvation? Faith? See, I knew once you started, I couldn't stop you. So that was good. That's a good thing. That's how this church works. I love it. Once the Holy Spirit starts moving. All of those things speak to what the cross really is. And what it points to. And yet, regretfully, there have been times where the world has seen the cross in a different light. They've seen it as an object of control, as an object of manipulation, and as an object of power. The cross certainly communicates power, but it communicates power in quite a different way, doesn't it? We have an image of God, and sometimes we even create God in our own image. That's a small letter G, God. Who is the one who really defines us, and who's the only one who defines us? God. Capital G. And because of that, we must at least be open to what the cross means through what God has done for us in our lives and how God defines the cross as well. In this particular scripture passage, it comes up in a very clear way. The truth about who God is through the cross contradicts what we expect on the basis of our own feelings. The truth is that God's mercy is given to sinners. And this is all crosstalk here. God's mercy is given to sinners, not reserved for the righteous. God's strength is exposed in weakness, not displayed in power. God's wisdom is veiled in parable and paradox, not set out in self-help mantras. God's life is disclosed in death. Things that we can chew on, okay? Things that we can think about, and truths that are at work in us even as we turn away. Certainly, it would be much easier if our Christian faith was about Palm Sunday and Easter, wouldn't it? A parade and a resurrection. What's not to celebrate about that? Let's simplify it even more. Christmas and Easter. A wonderful birthday and a resurrection. There's so much more to the story. And we appreciate those other times of celebration even more when we reflect and meditate and humble ourselves in the shadow of the cross. The cross means different things to different people. Whenever I have the privilege of having an anointing with oil and making that sign of the cross on somebody's forehead or on their hand, wherever they prefer, that's not me acting. I certainly happen to be there, but it's God acting, and that sign of the cross is a mark of God upon that person, and it's a mark of grace and healing and love. The cross there is a sign towards that unending grace that God is filling our lives with in order to be changed into the people that He would have us be, in order to be transformed into the body of Christ, and indeed in order to be strengthened for the task ahead. Whenever I mark the child or the person, the adult, whoever it is, with the waters of baptism, that's another sign of God at work claiming that life, of God saying, "You belong to me." And the cross, in essence, says that very thing. You belong to me. It's not a punishment for us. It's not something that we should feel guilt about. It's something that we should embrace. And in each and every one of our lives, when we consider the cross, we consider a reminder that God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. The cross, you see, is transformative. Not a static thing that just simply is there. It transforms lives. And as we open ourselves to what God did for us through the cross, we can also put on the cross the things that keep us from experiencing God's love most fully, right? laying those things at the foot of the cross, anger and hatred, frustration, resentment, laying those things at the cross, because what God put on the cross was there to forgive, and to forgive all of those things. So you see, it's important that we pause on the journey to think about what the cross means, but also to consider what it means for us personally. There's a story I wanted to share with you. A story offered by the Reverend Dr. Robert Baggett about a friend of his. I have a clergy friend whose grandfather knew a lot about crosses, literally. As my friend tells it, way back in the 1950s, his grandfather was a grand wizard of the KKK. On more than one occasion, his grandfather had led other men in erecting and burning crosses on private property and on public lawns. What motivated the use of these crosses for this purpose? Very, very easy to say. Hatred, animosity, hostility, bitterness, ignorance. All of these were the driving forces in the life of my friend's grandfather. The implementation of the cross and expressing them scarred many innocent people for life. My friend doesn't speak much about this horrific period in his family's past. In fact, only a few of his closest friends even know about it at all. But knowing something of it, one night I gathered the courage to ask him how he reconciled himself with that portion of his family's history. He smiled quietly and responded thusly. "Well, you see, my grandfather went through a conversion experience in midlife, and the cross began to play a very different role for him. It had been for him an emblem by which he spewed hatred. But one day, my grandfather said, as the stories of Scripture were read in his church and they washed over him, and he heard the line about taking up his cross, he realized then that every cross he had picked up, he had misused. And so my grandfather said he knelt and prayed for a little guidance on the matter, and God showed him what to do now with his cross. My grandfather said he nailed his rage and his anger and his resentment upon that cross and let it die there. And with that death, something new came to life within my grandfather. Then my friend went on to say that that decision had made all the difference in his grandfather's life and became clear with what happened later on. I had been invited to play the golf course located in my grandfather's hometown, my friend said, years later. A green van from the golf club picked me up at the airport along with several friends, and the driver of the van introduced himself as Carlton. He picked up the golf bags and luggage, then off we went. And driving through my grandfather's hometown, my friend said, I told my friends about my own family history there. I revealed it to them, not the KKK part, of course, but the rest of the story. I even pointed out the downtown block where my grandfather had owned a loan company and pawn shops for many years. When we finally arrived at the golf club, Carlton, the driver, walked around to the back of the van and began to unload all of the bags. One by one, each of my golfing friends walked away until I was the only one left with the driver of the van. When Carlton handed me my bags, he said, "I knew your grandfather. In fact, after your grandfather's conversion, he was a changed man. If it weren't for him, many of my people would have gone hungry. He was always willing to give you money if you needed it, loaned it to you sometimes for no interest if you were really hard up. He was a good Christian man, and you should be proud. My friend concluded with, how about that? From a grand wizard in the KKK to a humble Christian servant. That is the true definition of the power of the cross. This morning, we come, certainly in the shadow of the cross, crosses all around. We're even wearing them, some of us. And as we come to this table of grace, and I would ask those who are serving communion to come forward at this time, I'd like us to think about what the cross means in our lives. I'd like us to be thinking about forgiveness. I'd like us to be thinking about grace. I'd like us to be thinking about new beginnings, strength for the journey, God helping us with the hard times in life because of what happened on that cross. And as we take up our own crosses, we remember Jesus' words at that table when he said, "This is my body, it is broken for you." He was pointing towards the cross already. But as you receive this, you will be nourished. Isn't that amazing? Because you are the body of Christ. You are my body now. And you, as the people of God, receive this body of Christ. And he poured out the cup afterwards and again offered remarkable words. Not only did the body broken point towards the cross, but certainly this sacrifice pointed towards the cross as well. But it meant a whole new thing. It was no longer a symbol of execution. It was a symbol of grace. Because this blood shed is shed for the forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. You are forgiven because of what God has done for you through Jesus on the cross. What joy that affords. What possibilities that offers. God's grace poured out in this offering for you. All are welcome to receive these elements of grace. This is an open table. That means everyone is welcome to come forward. After the communion servers have received the elements of grace, you will be directed forward by the ushers. Before we join in singing our last hymn, I ask our staff parish relations chair, Ron Bailey, to come forward.
I have a letter that I'd like to read to you, but before I do that, I'd like to mention that your church is going to be sending flowers in honor of Barbara Leftwich. And if you'd like to do something in addition, you can send a donation to the Alzheimer's Foundation. The letter I received was from the District Superintendent Gary Kennedy, and I'm going to be reading it to you. He said, "Dear friends, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am pleased to let you and your church know that Bishop Robert Hashibata and the cabinet have discerned the Reverend Jennifer Hageman to serve as the pastor of Gila Mountain United Methodist Church as of July 1st, 2015. Jennifer is currently serving as the pastor of White Mountain United Methodist Church in Sholo, Arizona. Jennifer is well known for her gifts in preaching and administration. She will also bring creativity, good preaching, and a heart for your congregation. She is a skilled teacher as well. I am excited about the gifts Jennifer will bring to Gila Mountain United Methodist Church and about the work we can do together to further God's kingdom in Yuma and in the world. Blessings, Gary Kennedy." Thank you very much.